As we get into God's Word here this evening, we continue on with our series, and this is just the second week, and it's titled The Wonder of God's Word, and it's a series on Psalm 119. And as I said last week, I don't know how long this series will be because I'm studying it out with you just from week to week as I look at it and receive from it and pray over it and just prepare for tonight. I pray that we grow together in what God's Word is speaking to us. I highly encourage you to get the first message. If you were not here last week, you can get it. You can download it on a podcast. You can get it out here on a CD. It's all free. It doesn't cost you anything. If you ever have any difficulties doing that, call the office. We'll make sure that we can get that to you. But I highly encourage you to get that as it laid the foundation for the entire series. If you'll remember with me, last week I showed you seven natural wonders of the world. I just want to kind of add to that because it's kind of cool to be able to see those things, kind of get our minds and thinking of this sense of marvel, you know, to be amazed. You know, to be in awe of. And obviously, we're talking about God's Word and who God is. But here is icebergs in Greenland. And so I wanted to get a picture of one from the top and what it looks like below, but it was kind of hard to get on screen. But icebergs obviously are incredible, massive, you know, sights to behold. The next one, I thought this was pretty incredible. This is the Grand Prismatic Springs in Yellowstone, Wyoming. Anybody ever seen that up in Yellowstone? So it's the bacteria in the hot spring that causes the different colors to be in such a formation. And so that would be a pretty awesome thing to behold as well. And then, of course, I have been here, and that is the Redwood National Park. Anybody seen the giant redwoods? I mean, absolutely incredible. You know, you can drive through one of them. You know, they got it carved out a tunnel. And so there's a couple of those massive trees, just incredible when you see God's creation in such a manner. And so the reason why I show you that is because wonder, not in the sense of speculate or question, but again, in the sense of to marvel at, to be amazed, or to be in awe of. So when we think about the word wonder, I want us to really put our minds on the wonder of His Word, the wonder of His majestic being, the wonder of the power that is in the Word of God and what it can do in and through our lives. The heart of our series is this, the wonder of God's Word. It's about embracing the infinite power of God's Word, how it reveals the core of His very character to us, how it transforms our life inwardly, how it helps us to mature in holiness, how it prompts us to be obedient in our faith, and how it helps us to take the pressures and trials of everyday life in the peace and victory that comes from only in Christ Jesus. So again, we gave you a few facts in Psalm 119. And now, a lot of people would say that David is the author. I certainly understand that because it really sounds like David to me when I'm reading this. But most believe that it's anonymous. We're just not for sure. Some thinks it could be Moses. I'm just not sure, so that's why we put on there that the author is anonymous. We know that this is an acrostic with 8 verses in each section, with each successive section following the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The first 8 verses begin with the letter Aleph, and then the next begins with Beth, and then so on through the 22 letters. We know that the author uses 9 different words when he's talking about the Scripture. He uses law, testimony, precept, statute, commandment, judgment, word, ways, and promise. You will see this. We know that in all but 5 verses, verse 84, 90, 121, 122, and 132, they directly make mention of God's Word. And I know most of you know this. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. And so we know this is a psalm about God's Word, but it's not one, when it talks about the law, and this is why you really got to get week number 1, it's not talking to us in a manner that we are bound to the law, but it's really given us the freedom to follow Christ, the freedom to know Christ and who He is and His character, and the freedom to walk in all the ways that He has before us to help us live a life of victory and a life of peace. We know that the way we treat the Word of God is the way we treat the God of the Word. So we began last week, and we gave you the first letter of the alphabet, and it was Aleph, and we talked about how blessings follow wholehearted devotion to the Lord. And then the second letter was Beth, and we talked about wholehearted devotion and how that takes time. Tonight, let's continue our study and continue to discover together the wonder of God's Word as we make our way through the Hebrew alphabet. Psalms 119, verse number 17. Says, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes set plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. We'll stop right there in this third section here in Psalm 119. And the Hebrew letter here is Gimel. Gimel. And what we will say here in this passage is this: spiritual eyes are open to those who truly have a hunger for God's word. Now, again, I don't want you to get lost in when it says statutes and testimonies and law and rules, because those words can turn people off really fast. So when you see that, just understand all of these are pointing to the way of God, to the life that God wants us to live, to the freedom that he gives us in order to serve him and to receive the blessings that he has for us in our lives. There is such a passion in the writing from the author. And you can see it from the very first verse and all the way now as we get here to the third section, how much he hungers to have the word of God inside of his life. Now, take note here of the descriptive words the author uses to describe himself. There's a couple of them. The first one was a servant. The psalmist makes reference to the fact that we are God's servants 13 times in Psalm 119. Now, this relational thinking is not only limited to the Old Testament believer, but we know it also expands to the heart of to the New Testament believer as well. Remember, it was Jesus himself who teaches us to serve the Lord. Gospel of Mark, remember that? Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And all through the Gospels, what was Jesus teaching the disciples? To serve the Lord with all of their heart. Now, referring to himself as a servant signified that the psalmist desired to live an unselfish life for the Lord. Now, I simply wrote in my notes, isn't that what Christ desires from you and I? As believers at Coweta Assembly, isn't that what he desires from our lives? To live unselfishly. To not worry about being first or always getting our way. Or even having all of our selfish requests answered when we want it and how we want it. Isn't our life supposed to be lived in a way that is very unselfish as we just yield to the God every part of who we are? Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, you know it well. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Church, having a servant's heart for the Lord that is fully devoted to him, it really will open your eyes to all the possibility God has before you as he opens your eyes to what he desires of you. What we see here in the writing of Psalm 119, the psalmist wanted to serve the Lord with unwavering devotion. How many want to serve the Lord with unwavering devotion? I don't want to just talk about it. I don't want to just write it down on a little cue card as a goal that I tape on my refrigerator. I want to wake up in the morning and I want to have the mindset, such a hunger in my mind, in my heart, in the very depths of my soul that says, Lord, today I want to serve you with unwavering devotion. I don't believe that is something that is unrealistic. I don't believe that is something that is far-fetched. I don't believe that is something that you're asking me to be perfect. I just believe it's something you've placed inside of me that every single day I can wake up and I can have the mind of Christ, and no matter what it is before me, I can have an unwavering devotion as I live for you. Amen? The world needs that today. The church needs that today. The only way that we're going to come out of the darkness in which we live in the chaotic world in which we live in is if the church wakes up, has that spiritual life placed inside of them and says, you know what? It's time to start having an unwavering devotion to the Lord. An unwavering faith, an unwavering truth, an unwavering dedication, an unwavering worship, an unwavering resolve, an unwavering attitude of being a servant to live for others and not just live for myself. The psalmist is saying here, hey, Lord, I want to serve you in every capacity that I possibly can, and I don't want to waver to the left or to the right. I want to follow you the entire way. He did not want to miss the mark in doing what God was asking of him. He did not want to make up rules for godly living as he went. Too many people make up the rules as they go. We don't have to make up the rules as we go because God has already shown us his way through his word. And the reason why we sometimes get all tangled up in this crazy spider web of what this world offers us is because we're making it up as we go. What I mean by that, we're justifying the sin in our life. Right? Well, I can do this because, and then we start justifying why we can do what we're doing, but yet we're finding ourselves getting deeper in this hole that we're getting stuck in. We're trying to climb our way out of it. We're trying to talk our way out of it. We're trying desperately, you know, claw our way out of it. And the only way we're going to get out of it is we follow the ways in which the Lord has given us. Again, that's what the psalmist is trying to get across here. He didn't want to be driven by his emotions. You see, an unwavering devotion and dedication to the Lord, wanting to have his spiritual eyes open, was him saying, I don't want to be led by how I feel each day. I want to be led by the truth that has been placed inside of me. Can you imagine what the world would look like if we only made our decisions and lived by our emotions? Well, you probably, yeah, Pastor, I think I can. I think I do that. That's why I'm here tonight, and I'm desperately going to go to prayer, because I do that too much. Too many of us, we live and make our decisions off of our emotions. We react off of our emotions. We trust God off of our emotions. That's why sometimes we trust him more and sometimes we trust him less. If it's someone else's problem, oh, bless God, I trust him. He can do all things. You get hit with a problem head on and it's like, ooh, I don't know how I'm going to handle this. You're going to trust God, right? Just like you would for someone else. But Pastor, it's in my own house. It's in my own backyard. This is me. I know it's you. And the same God you trusted for someone else is the same God you're going to trust to bring you through your circumstance. Amen. And that's what the psalmist, I believe, is getting across. He did not want to live according to any other way than God's way. His heart was set on being an authentic servant of the Lord. He wanted to wake up each day and get it right, and he knew this would only be accomplished through putting his mind on the Lord and his ways. The only way we're going to get it right each day is what? If we have the Word of God inside of us, hidden in our heart, on the forefronts of our mind. The knowledge of God, who he is, his character, his ways. And again, if you're looking at it as a rule book, you're missing it. It is a way of freedom. It is a way of life. It is a way of victory. It is a way of peace. It is a way of joy. If you need to overcome some type of addiction in your life, it is the way to freedom, because the truth is all there to help you get to the place where you can grab a hold of what God wants you to do in your life and how he would have you live. The second word he uses here is a sojourner. Now, a sojourner is one who resides temporarily in a place. He was on a journey in a world in which he did not belong. We are too, right? He was of it, but he desired not to be in it. He needed and earnestly desired God's direction for his life. Question: how could he choose the right path before him if he did not follow the Lord's leading? And how could he know the Lord's leading if he did not dedicate himself to the Word of God? Now, church, this is pretty simple right here, but this will save you a lot of time. Many people will use the phrase, I just don't know what God's leading is. Pastor, I just don't know the way that God's directing me in this circumstance. And so you pray, which is good, but then it seems like you still can't get clarity. Days pass, a week passes, a couple of weeks passes. Now a couple months pass, you're like, boy, I just need some clarity. I need God to speak to me. I need God to show me something. I'm just not there. The question is your heart and mind established in the Word of God? Because the Word of God has given you the wisdom to operate in the way God would have you operate. In church, I'm going to continue to say it until it changes. It is said in statistically over and over and over and over and over, Christians today are the most biblically illiterate than they ever have been on the face of time. In the history of time, I should say. And even in our churches today, it never surprises me when I'm counseling with someone and they come out and they say, I'm just not in it. Because I was there. I was there. I know exactly, you know, what that individual is saying in my life. But I'm going to encourage you as your pastor, if you want to have clarity in what you're going to do in your life, you have to have your mind in the Word of God. If you're going to be able to follow him, you're going to have that within you. without God's word in your life, it is impossible to know him and his ways and what he desires to do in and through your life. Notice how I said that. It's impossible to really know him. Example, I could come over here to my friend Jason, and Jackie can tell me all about Jason. Cody can tell me all about Jason. Kevin can tell me all about Jason. Josh can tell me all about Jason. Sean can tell me all about Jason. Neil can tell me all about Jason. I can listen to all these individuals, and I can probably get to know a lot about him just through those conversations. They can tell me a little bit about his demeanor and his characters and his likes. They're all probably going to come from a little bit different angle in that conversation. And it's really going to help me, and it's really going to be beneficial. But until I sit face to face with him and talk with him and ask him questions and have lunch with him and spend some adequate time with him, I'm really not going to know him. Everything's just going to be what everybody else has taught me, which is good. I can receive that. But if I'm really going to know who he is, I've got to sit down and look in his eyeballs, him in mine, and we've got to be able to embrace in conversation. And I'm not just going to know of him. I'm going to know him personally. And when someone talks about his demeanor, I'm like, oh, that's right. He is an incredibly cool creature of God. He has a sharp mind. He has a heart for God. He loves the word. He loves to study. Man, he has just some great qualities about him. He's joyful. He's very encouraging. Man, he's solid. He's stable. Boy, I know exactly what you're talking about because I've had that same conversation with him, and I know him. I think too many people take the other route of they listen to all these things about who God is and what his word is saying, so they know of it. They can even go to the scripture. They can even probably quote you some of the scripture because they've heard it, but they really don't know what it means inside because they don't know God personally because they themselves have not had that type of time with him. Does that make sense? So if I know of God, yes, I can pray, and yes, God hears my prayer, but if I know him personally now, I'm hit with a circumstance in life. I can say, oh, it's not just what Terry's told me. It's not just what Victor. I know exactly what they're talking about because I spent some time with God. He has clearly shown me in my mind, in my heart, what it is that he's going to do in my life because I know who he is and I know what he wants to do within me. I truly don't know someone until I spend some time with them. And it's the same when it comes to our Father. Amen? Amen. So as we think about what God wants to do, we have to understand that it takes us time. It takes us that time. It takes that conversation. It takes us putting the word inside of us to really get to know who God is. Can you imagine what it would be like to travel to a place you have never been without any resource or a map? Totally uncharted territory with uncertainties around every turn. Now, some of you would be like, oh, yeah, that sounds fun. It'd be fun for a while until danger hit. And then we'd be like, okay, what do we do now? You see, church, God has charted out his ways and also the ways of the world. And it's up to you and I which one we're going to take. One results in the bountiful measure of his eternal blessings, while the other results in the bountiful measure of temporary enjoyment, which quickly fades to defeat, discouragement, and despair. We would know that if we put our mind into the Word of God. Unless we devote ourselves to God's instructions on just the basics of life, we will not understand the outcome of neither of these ways. We have to experience it personally. Now, as we kind of transition here through the scriptures, the words servant and sojourner certainly reveal the true devotion of the psalmist's heart and desiring to live for God. But if you'll notice, in the middle of these terms, there is a phrase that is the crux of what he is asking, and that is this. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, out of your word. Shouldn't that be the desire of every believer here tonight? Every believer there is as we seek out God and his ways through his words. Shouldn't all of us each and every day be able to say, open my eyes that I may see God, the wonder of your word. God, open my eyes that I may see your ways today. God, open my eyes that I may see your miraculous works. I wrote down here a prayer in my notes. God, would you open our eyes tonight that we may see you in a manner that establishes all in your ways, that gives all of us here tonight an unwavering hope, that produces in us a joyful heart and a peaceful mind, that gives you and I strong clarity in choosing the path you would have us take for where we are in each season of our lives. God, would you open up the eyes, the spiritual eyes of Coweta Assembly of God? Amen. God, open our eyes to see you as you truly desire for us to see you. Let us see the beauty of your grace. Let us see the endless outpouring of your mercy. Amen. God, open our eyes in such a manner. Let us see the limitless measure of your love. Let us see the mighty works of your hand. God, even the simple things we've talked about tonight, even the testimonies of healing, God, every day, let us see the mighty works of your hand. That's what breathes life into us. Let us see the healing power of your touch. Let us see the salvation of the lost. Let us see the restoration of the broken. Let us see your good coming from what Satan meant for tragedy. Let us see good in that. Let us see the breath of spiritual renewal blowing upon the lives of your people. I believe he's doing that, church. If we'll receive it, God is opening up our eyes to the way that he would have us see this world and how he would have us see what it is he wants to do in and through us. If we had the same desire as that psalmist has, wanting his spiritual eyes to be open, don't you think God would honor such a heart's desire? You think God's going to honor the church that says, God, open our spiritual eyes that we may see the way you want us to see? Open our eyes to the spiritual realm. Open our eyes so we can see faith in action. God, open our eyes so when we come to church, we don't just see ourselves and see just what we want and what we think and how it ought to be done. When we come to church and we are gathered together in a body of believers, open our eyes to the spiritual things so we can see a very real move of God. Amen. Amen. When pastor calls us to pray and we have intercessory prayer, God, open my spiritual mind to what that really means. Open to what my mind to what is taking place. Open my eyes so I can literally see the darkness being pushed back and the light of Christ revealing what's really happening. I know that's taken us to a deeper level, but isn't that what God wants us to do? Isn't that what the psalmist is writing here? This is a very passionate psalm of wanting to know God in a very personal manner. Now, in this, the author also points out there are those that are trying to oppress him. And there are those that are trying to invoke their ways upon him. In verse number 21, it said, you rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Then he says to take away from him the scorn and the contempt. He talks about how he's kept God's testimonies. And even though there's people that set up in high places against him, he's going to continue to put his mind on the word of God. The life lesson here is this. Don't permit the bad examples of others, even those in high positions, no matter who they are, to be an excuse for you not to love God and follow his ways. Don't let anybody be an excuse for you not following God's word and how he wants to open your eyes. Amen? God, open our eyes to your ways. And even if there's corruption all around us, let us see beyond the corruption. I mean, we live in a world today that it just, I don't even know the right word to say. It is just incredibly gross to me. It is so ugly and so dark and so corrupt. And I don't like to say that because I know this is God's creation and the beauty of the world is absolutely amazing. The beauty of creation, the beauty of people, the beauty of human life, the beauty of family, the beauty of working together and having home and having community and having educational centers and having in our social lives. There is beauty in all of that. But unfortunately, the darkness of this world has really corroded all of that. And sometimes you wake up and you smell, you feel like you've stepped into a pile of something that really smells. I'd be careful what I really want to say there, all right? Don't get too close to my Moldrow vernacular. Anyway, you just wake up, it just seems gross. It seems icky, and it just seems like you just want to try to, I know it may sound silly to some of you, I just want to wipe the old world off of me, and I want to just clothe myself in the peace of Jesus Christ. And I think that's even here what the psalmist is trying to do, because obviously when you read this entire psalm in its entirety, you see there are those that are trying to bring him down. There are those that are trying to corrupt him and corrupt his ways. But yet he just continues to cry out, God, I will not let anyone take away the heart that I have for you in knowing your words and your ways. Let's move forward here into the next section. Psalm 119, verse 25. He writes, my soul clings to the dust. give me life according to your word. When I told my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I've chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Well, the fourth letter here of the Hebrew alphabet is Daleth. And what we gather here in this passage is one may be down, but with God and his word, you are never out. The psalmist now just ended the previous section meditating on the word of God. Some of your versions say he was delighting in the word of God. Now he quickly turns our attention to being down for the count. Is it possible, church, that the enemy attacks us hardest when we are experiencing the blessings of God? I believe so. And by that response, I think you're saying, yep, I'm right in the middle of a blessing of God, and man, it seems like the attack gets a little bit more intense. Is it possible that when our hearts are full of joy and peace, that the enemy attempts to advance and take some of that joy and peace away? Absolutely. You've ever had that powerful Sunday service where you're just like, we're in Ezekiel, we're talking about the bones rattling together, and we're talking about life coming back in. You're like, oh, yeah, this is good, this is good. And Monday morning, it's just like a bomb went off in all those bones and scattered them all back out. That's happened, because that's what the enemy tries to do. The question is, do we allow this to keep us down or even trying to walk in God's ways and blessings? Do we allow that feeling to keep us from what God wants to do? You know the answer, not at all. God's word will always give us new hope and new life to those who are against the ropes and to those who trust in him. There is never a moment when God's word will be disappointing. There is never a moment when the promises of his word will fail you. There is never a moment when the promises of his word will be unfaithful. God's word, his law, his ways, his statutes, his basics of life, his truths, his promises, whatever word you want to put on there, however you want to label that, God will never fail you in what he speaks in, through, and over your life. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure I believe that because I've prayed scripture and I've had others speak over me and I've had things said, but yet it's not come to pass. Well, here's my answer, and I don't have all the answers, church. You know that. Number one, maybe it's just not time. And number two, you're justifying an answer that God doesn't want you to receive. God doesn't have to do what you say. God does what he says. And sometimes we twist that. God, this is what you're speaking over my life. This is what your word says. And you say all these things. You got it lined out just how you want to receive it. But yet you've missed one certain incredibly important point. God, what is it that you're speaking over me? I know you're speaking life. I know you're speaking direction. I know you're speaking clarity. I know you're speaking peace. But God, you're going to have to give me the wisdom of your word so I can know how to get there. Because it's obvious the way that I'm trying to get there is not working. So God, I got to have more of your word in order to have more direction. I got to have more of your word speaking in me so I can have better clarity. Because if you're in a place where you're still not there yet, you got to be like the psalmist and say, okay, today I hunger for even more of God's word. God, speak it in me in what I need in order to follow the direction that you want me to follow in life. Now, note what the psalmist prays as he considers the wonder of God's word here working out in his life. Words of life and hope. How does that come about? Look what he says, and there's four things here, and I highlight them there when we read them together on the PowerPoint. One, he says, give me life. No less than 11 times does the author pray for God to revive him. As you work through the psalm, you will see the psalmist's enemies were trying to take him out. As it would with anyone, this took a toll on his life. It was exhausting to him. The wonder of God's word reveals to us that even when we are at such a point in our lives, the Lord will graciously give us what we need to breathe life back into our spiritual and our physical lives. I believe that happens every single time we cry out to God in such a manner. 2 Corinthians, let's look at it in action through God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Many of you, again, know this passage well. Verse number 3, I'll just take a portion of it. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He comforts us all in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves were comforted by God." On down to verse number 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of all the affliction that we have had to experience. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired life even itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received a sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves. What does it say? You know it. But to make us rely on God who raises the dead, who gives life to people. Verse number 10, He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. This wasn't the first time they had been there. God has to breathe new life into us. He gives us new life. We have to cry out for that. So it says, "You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many." Well, that teaches us a lot. Say, "Pastor, I've already prayed for new life once before." You know what? You're going to need it again at some point. "Pastor, it was just last week I prayed for new life." Well, if you already need it again, go ahead and cry out to God because He wants to give you that life. Amen. You say, "Well, what about that season where I'm supposed to walk in despair?" I've never said walk in a season of despair. God's word never says walk in a season of despair. Despair will come upon you, but that doesn't mean you just have to embrace it for however long. That means when you, the first day of despair, cry out to God, "Give me new life." The first day where you feel defeated, cry out to God, "God, give me a new victory." The very first moment you feel like your hope is beginning to just kind of run away from you, you cry out to God and say, "God, give me a new hope." Yes. "Pastor, I don't want to be whiny." That's not being whiny. That's just being real. Yes. Right? Are you real with your family? Are you real with your close friends? Do you have real conversations with them? Can I talk to Kevin in a real way and say, "Kevin, man, today's not a good day." And Kevin's going to do what? He's going to do everything in his power that God has given him to speak life into me. Don't you think God wants to do that the very first moment you feel like that? But for some reason, we kind of let it pile on sometimes. We just kind of let it pile on and pile on to where we're finally almost covered completely up and we don't hardly see any glimmer of hope. We don't hardly see any glimmer of light. And what we've got to do is we've got to rise from that and we've got to cry out to God and say, "God, give me new life." He never put a number on how many times you could ask that. All He does is He shows us clearly in His word that He wants you to have life and a real hope every day. The second thing the psalmist cries out, he says, "Teach me." I love this. I love this personally. In asking God to help him, the author doesn't just say, "Get me out of this." But he says, "God, teach me." In other words, in this moment, what can I learn from this experience to help me as I move forward with you through my life? God, would you help me? Help me in this despair. Help me in this discouragement. Help me in what I feel in defeated. Help me in this moment, God, to teach me so I won't go back here again. But if I do have to go kind of on this same journey, give me a greater wisdom to help me understand what it is I'm supposed to learn, how I'm supposed to deal with this, and how I'm supposed to help others when they go through the same way. But too many times, what is our heart's cry? God, just get me out of this. All right, we want out of it, but God, don't only get me out of it, show me. Show me how you're getting me out of this. Show me how you're keeping me out of this. Show me what you're going to do next time and how I need to tackle this when I'm in such a place in my life. James chapter 1, verse number 2. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." You know it well. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Verse number 5 follows right along with it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. We quote both of those passages, but a lot of times we separate them. We need to put them together because it goes from trials right into wisdom. God, here's my trials. Here's what you're doing in me. Give me wisdom as I go through these trials. The third thing, the psalmist cries out, strengthen me. God, give me the strength to overcome my weaknesses and my enemy's attack. Now, this is a very common theme throughout Psalm and the entire Word of God. Obviously, if you've been with us on Sunday mornings, you know we're talking about how God strengthens us. I'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I believe we used this scripture right here when Pastor Chase spoke Sunday morning. Chapter 12, verse 9. Paul writes, but he said to me, talking about the infirmity that he had, that thorn in his flesh, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Because that's when you begin to strengthen me and I begin to rely on that. So cry out, God, strengthen me. I won't spend a lot of time there because that's where we're at on Sundays. Let me give you the fourth one. He cries out and he says, let me not be put to shame. As you read this, I like what one of the authors that I was using to help me in my study, I like the way he said this. He says, defend me. The psalmist shows us the importance of turning our situation over to the Lord. If we take the lead in trying to defend ourselves and our own abilities, our own power, our own wisdom, our own ways, we are going to get in the way of allowing God to take over the situation. And church, I don't know about you, but I've done that. I know I've done that. I love God with all my heart. And I would probably say I want to follow his ways, but something's happening. And then just you jump out the gate. You're like, okay, this is how we're going to approach this. This is how we're going to do this. And you start taking the lead, but yet you're not getting anywhere. And what we're doing, what we're really doing when we do that in such a manner, we're not allowing God to take the lead. We're not allowing God to defend us. You see, I believe God wants to be our defender. When we are wronged, God wants to be our defender. When people are trying to take us out, God wants to be our defender. When Satan is throwing all these false accusations against us, God is our defender. When temptations are trying to take us over, God is our defender. When this world is just heaping one thing after another upon us and attacking us, God is our defender. When people slander us, abuse us, or say anything negative towards us in any way, trying to attack us in our faith or who we are as individuals, or they simply do something wrong to us, God is still our defender. Romans chapter 12, verse 14, bless those who persecute, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. It's given all these Christian values and how to live our lives. Verse 17, repay no evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If it's possible, so far it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave that to the wrath of God. Leave it to God. It is his. It goes on to tell us, do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What does that mean? How do you overcome those things that are trying to take you out? You let God be your defender. God will defend you from your spiritual life to your spiritual mind, to your peace, to your joy, to your health, to your marriage, to your home, to your attitude, to your demeanor. God is your defender. Amen. Amen. I wrote this and it spoke to me. God never asked you and I to be defenseless in this old world in which we live, but he does ask us to let him be our defender. I don't have to wake up in the morning and take on this old world by myself. I wake up in the morning as God is my defender. And when I say I want to wake up in the morning and I want to walk in truth, I don't have to go out there and try to prove that to the world. I let God be my defender. If someone wants to attack the way I believe and the way I want to live and the ways of God in which I want to follow, I don't have to try to defend that on my own. I let God be my defender. Amen. If the enemy tries to speak lies of guilt and shame and persecution and unbelief and doubt and discouragement and fear and anxiety and worry, if the enemy's trying to speak all that at me, I don't have to try to convince him that I'm not going to follow that. God is my defender. So I go to God and say, God, you are my defender, and you'll keep me from the lies of the enemy. You'll keep my mind sharp from defeat and despair and discouragement. I don't have to give into that. I don't have to give into something that I don't want to go into that's not of you, God. You are the defender of my life in every way. Amen. When we think about, we'll stop there, these two sections tonight. We just continue to see, and you're going to continue to see this all throughout, the passion in which this author writes with on how much he wants to know God and know more. Just so far in four letters of the Hebrew alphabet, you can see the wonder that he has for God's word. You can see how his soul is in awe of what God's word speaks to him. God, tonight, let us as a body of believers have such a passion where we have such a sense of awe for the things that you're speaking in and through our lives.